All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, chapter 5. And we'll be looking at just one verse this morning, verse 12. And so if you would stand with me as we read God's word and remain standing for our opening prayer. The Bible says here in James chapter 5, verse 12, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation." Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you'd give us understanding this morning and wisdom. We thank you for the wisdom that's found in your word. Lord, as we seek to grow as believers, that we might understand the necessity of being people of the word and people of our word. Lord, that you might bless this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the title of this message this morning is "Let Your Yea Be Yea." And this is a passage, of course, you want to understand everything in its context. This is a passage that's often quoted by those who, in a court of law, when asked to swear upon the Bible, would quote this verse and say, you know, I don't want to swear on the Bible. And so I want to talk about what this verse does mean. And to show the proper context that we might understand how we ought to conduct ourselves that we would really glean something from this in terms of our own conduct and behavior. And so as we go through here, it starts off, it says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not." But above all things. And so we see, again, this verse is not divorced from the rest of the chapter or of the book. And, you know, so we want to understand that he is wrapping up some thoughts here when it comes to what our conduct is. We've seen much here as we've gone through, you know, chapter 3, 4, and 5. Many different things in terms of our own personal conduct, how we're to behave when it comes to having partiality, when it comes to covetousness and fighting amongst one another, judging one another, speaking evil of one another, and then our relationship with wealth and all of these things that, and then even the tendency to presume upon God. We've discussed all of those things. And so all of those things we're wrapping up here in this thought where he says, "Above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest you fall into condemnation." Now, swearing in this sense, and of course And it is related. So the modern context of the word swearing, when we think of that, we think of using, you know, bad words, corrupt communication, and we'll get into that a little bit here. But proper swearing, you know, because you can look in the Bible and you can find God commanding the Jews to swear. And so it was one of the duties of the Jews to take the name of the Lord to themselves and to swear by him. He says in Deuteronomy 10:20, "For thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name." And so why did God do that? Well, for one, we need to understand that the nation of Israel is a picture. And God's design is that it is to be a clear picture. The Jewish people, if they were to do what is said here in this verse, to fear the Lord, to serve him, to cleave to him, and to swear by his name, that's the right and appropriate picture. By the way, that's really the attitude that we're to have as those that are those of us here that are believers in Jesus Christ. What he's looking for is a difference, but the difference is explicit. They are to swear by his name. Why? Well, the design here is that there was a duty to give a full and honest account in all matters. There was a gravity and a sincerity to that swearing. It's different from today, and we'll make the differentiation. But at that time, this was something that was done in all sincerity and sobriety, understanding the mighty power of God. And so when they would swear by him, it was things that were honest and things that were good, as they would fear him and serve him and cleave to him. Those things that they were doing in his name. And so there's that gravity and sincerity that was with that. And that, by the way, that gravity and sincerity is weighed by God. But their works would be manifest. You know, the nations around them would see the works that Israel did. But they wouldn't wonder by whose name they did them, because they were to swear by his name. You know, we have the verse painted here above my head. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else, in Isaiah 45:22. God's design was to see the whole entire world to come to salvation in Christ Jesus. He used Israel as a picture to show that he used a nation that was no nation, and he made them a nation that no army could beat if they were fearing the Lord, serving him, and swearing by his name. They couldn't be beaten. When there was sin in the camp, it took a very small army to beat them. But when they were in accordance with God, they couldn't be beaten. Why? Because their God was mighty. But he's a specific God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not some other God. Not the gods on the other side of the river. You know, not the gods of the nations round about. It was the Lord God. And so there was a purpose in that. I believe there was a purpose in having Israel identify themselves with their God as they walked in obedience to him. And so we see that also here in, I just pulled a verse here in 1 Chronicles 28:9. This is the commission to Solomon as he's taking over the throne. David speaking here, it says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he'll be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." And so the idea there that I wanted to bring out is that he searcheth all hearts. He understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. And so they were to be honest in all their dealings. And who is to judge that honesty? Well, God himself. And there's no deceiving the God of heaven. We see the gravity of that in Leviticus, in some of the Levitical laws concerning swearing and concerning your need to affirm, to give evidence. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity." So in that, there's no such thing in the nation of Israel, no such thing as a right to remain silent. You know, by the way, we as Christians, the Bible says, "Him to know that knoweth to do it and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Do you know that we can commit sins of omission just as surely as we can commit sins of commission by doing evil? We can also commit sin by failing to do that which is right. And so here, if someone were to hear, if they were to be a witness to something, if they wouldn't speak up, and utter it, then they would bear their iniquity in that. So the onus was on the man with knowledge to speak up. In Leviticus 5:4, in the same passage, it says, "Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these." And so this is to commit anything before God, to witnesses, to invoke the name of God. And it says here, to do evil or to do good. And so, because there were things, you know, David swore to kill Nabal. And it was wrong for him to swear that. Yet, if you're going to commit to something before God, to not follow through was an offense. We see in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." And so if you are to... So the nation of Israel was understanding that they were to swear by his name. But again, if we can understand the context of that, it was as they walked in faith and in obedience to him, then they would swear by his name. A proper representation, not in vain, as it were, to be serving yourself, to be serving your own interests, to be walking in the fear of man and doing things as a nation or individually, and then to swear by their God, that is in vain. And so the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. We understand taking his name in vain to be that casual and careless use of the name of God, which it certainly is. But the derivation of it is from this, where they would go into these endeavors that had nothing to do with the will or plan of God, and yet they would invoke his name. And in vain they would do that, because they had not sought his face concerning their decision. And so it becomes such a casual thing to use the name of the Lord to this is my mental model, but it's like, you've got your wagon and you're going to throw that sticker on it to say, approved by God. And so you invoke the name of God for your plans and for your direction. Notice how closely that's connected with what James is talking about here when he talks about our presumptuous sins, where we say we're going to go here and we're going to go there, we're going to do this or that. If the Lord will, we will do this or that, buy and sell and get gain. You know, when we are, as it's mentioned in chapter 4, fighting, lusting, and desiring to have, and we have not because we ask not. And yet we're in that fleshly struggle. Even as believers, we're just getting our eyes off of God and struggling. And yet we'll presume that God is with that program. And we'll even use his name. I think of even praying for things that are no way in the will of God, and making those petitions in Jesus' name. And so, you know, we ought to be cautious about the things that we bring to God. And now we ought to bring things to God. Certainly, we're to pray without ceasing. But are we considering, are we giving him the opportunity to filter out those things that are not profitable for us? Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2 says, Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of busyness, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities. But fear thou God. And so we understand now the context. In the right context, Israel walking in accordance with their God, wanting everyone to know that it was that God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they were serving, that the power was of God and not of them as a nation. Yet when they would walk in their own strength, they were not to use the name of the Lord, because they would be misrepresenting his works, trying to pronounce their unrighteous works as works that were guided and blessed and moved along by Almighty God, when in fact they weren't. You know, I think of in Ezekiel the prophets, you know, who would say, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hath not spoken. And so that's the type of presumptuous attitude of those that would swear in that context. And so we see now that's Old Testament. What is the difference between Old Testament law and New Testament grace? Well, number one, salvation is the same. Old Testament, New Testament. It's by faith in God. Faith in the coming Messiah, or us looking back at what the Messiah did, Jesus Christ coming, paying the required payment for our sins, bleeding and dying on the cross, and then after 3 days rising again from the dead and demonstrating his power over sin and death. Now sitting at God's right hand and offering that payment as the sufficient sacrifice for our sins. And so in the Old Testament, these laws, they were following them, but again, not for their own righteousness. If they had any righteousness, it would be the same as the righteousness that was imputed to Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That would be the only righteousness they could obtain. Yet, as a picture, they were separated. They were made a nation separated unto God, and they were given these laws, dietary laws and laws concerning the Levitical priesthood and sacrifices and all of these things, including these commandments concerning swearing and other things. And so we understand in the New Testament, under grace, that Jesus Christ has fulfilled all the law. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17 says, "And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ." And so all of those things were a picture, a figure, a shadow of the things that were to come. Now what has come? Jesus Christ, coming and fulfilling all the law. He did not destroy the law. He fulfilled its holy requirement. He never sinned. The Bible tells us there was no guile found in his mouth. His sacrifice was sufficient. He was that spotless lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so in that understanding that our righteousness is in Christ, and we're not keeping laws as a picture or a figure, because the true has come. What now for us? There's no further requirement for the oaths required in the keeping of ceremonial law. So what's the purpose for the New Testament believer? Because it says here in our scripture, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, And so Jesus also expounded upon this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. In the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths." So again, that's swearing. That's that Old Testament swearing. Performing those oaths before the Lord. Again, as a witness. It's a witness to the good and righteous things. But not forswear thyself. He says, "But I say unto you, swear not at all." And so not only they had the commandment in Exodus, not to take the name of the Lord in vain. And that's still going. We don't take the name of the Lord in vain. We ought not. It's a shame for us to do so. But he says, swear not at all. Neither by heaven. And he provides context. Why? For it is God's throne. Is it your throne? Can you, there's a, you'll see this with charlatans, with liars, with those that tend toward embellishment. They always love to shellac a little shine of the divine or of authority to try and bolster whatever it is that they're trying to sell you. It says, "Swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne." And so we can't take what is God's and attach whatever we got going on, attach ourselves to that to somehow give it some legitimacy. "Nor by the earth, for it is his footstool. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." Now listen to this. "Neither shalt thou swear by thy head." Some might even say, "Well, okay, but my own body, and I know I'm guilty of this. I say, over my dead body, right? Well, when you really get down to brass tacks, do I have even one heartbeat that is within my will? No. Not one breath, not one heartbeat. I could say such a thing, and I have said such a thing. Just in preparation for this message, it was brought to my attention. And yet, even by my own head, it says, "Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, or long or short for that matter." But we have no power. That's why we're not to worry. That's why we're not to take thought. Who by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? It's a worthless endeavor. And when you swear by things that you have no authority over, what then if you break that vow? What then if you are lying, if you are illegitimate in what you're saying? What then? Does that now cast a aspersion on heaven, on things of the earth that God has created, even yourself, made in the image of God? He says, "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." And he's talking about that propensity to try and I say shellac, but I just think, to kind of whitewash over something that is dubious to try and give it more legitimacy. Again, James said above all things because he had dealt with a number of problems that tended toward presumption and irreverent, self-centered behavior, judging the law, presuming on tomorrow. It is the ultimate in presumption to declare God himself to be verifying your statements. Or as Jesus clarified here, trying to attach your assertions to any of the things that God has made, that all of them are greater than you. It's the very worst of the modern phenomenon we know now as name dropping. Have you ever noticed that? When someone themselves really doesn't have, people do that a lot in job interviews. They maybe don't have the skills or tools to actually do the job, but they know people. Hey, people know me. I'm a big deal. And so they start dropping names. Why? As soon as they drop that name, all of a sudden, it washes them in the mind of the person saying it, and sometimes in the mind of the listener, it washes them with association with this person. And that person might actually be a leader in that field. They might actually be the pinnacle, the instructor, you know. I'm really good friends with so-and-so who's, maybe there's someone who has authority within that company that they're applying for. What are they really doing? They're trying to steal recognition that belongs to that person unto themselves. They're trying to add legitimacy to themselves, which is stolen and not based on reality. And so we ought not be name-dropping the Lord Jesus Christ concerning things that are really of us. What we ought to do, what James here encourages us and really commands us to do, and what Jesus said also in Matthew is, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, yes or no. Straight answer. You don't need to pump up your assertions to make it more believable. I'll say, if you do have to do that, then already something is terribly wrong. If people will not believe you unless you, I swear on a stack of 10 Bibles. As soon as, by the way, for those of you that don't know, you know, I have a background in law enforcement. I did forensic interview for many years for arson and for other crimes. And whenever I heard somebody making bold assertions as to their honesty, I instantaneously was like, well, here comes a lie. And inevitably the evidence would bear that out to be true. When again, not to repeat, but there was one fellow in particular, he used the term God's honest truth. God's honest truth. And in the entire conversation, and I caught him red-handed, breaking the law. Oh, God's honest truth. I didn't know this. God, and he kept saying it, and he kept saying it. And this was after I was saved, when I was working in Stony Rapids as a game warden. And we're in two boats. We're floating in the water. Oh, God's honest truth, he's saying. And I finally stopped him. I said, listen, I said it half jokingly, but just to stop. I said, if you say that one more time, we're probably going to get hit by lightning. Like, you're red-handed here. But the propensity, that's the natural man. He wanted to have me believe that, no, I'm so, this is God's honest truth. When it was a bold-faced, like, caught red-handed lie. And so, we ought not ever go that direction. And we ought never have to pump up our statements. Your yea should be yea because your testimony is that when I say yes, it means yes. Do you say what you mean? Do you say what you will do and then do you do what you say? That is the very test of integrity. Integrity is who you are when nobody is watching. Do you do what you say? Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's a testimony. We live and die by our testimony. Again, that they would see our works and what? Glorify our Father which is in heaven. Why? Because of consistency, faithfulness. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. When we are faithful, then people can depend on our word. It really matters. You know, we talk about that. We lament about that today. You know, there was a time when a man's word was his bond. You know, that still is today. It doesn't have to not be that way. It can be that way. Just be that kind of person. Be that kind of person. The apostle Paul talked about even his own testimony in 2 Corinthians 1:12. He says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, We have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. What is our conversation in the world? You know, what is your reputation with your boss at work? You know, if they were to come and give testimony here about your Christian testimony, what would they say? Continually backtalks, says he's going to do things, never meets the deadline, you know, can never depend upon them. I would hope not. I would hope that we would, again, as the Bible tells us, to do all things as unto the Lord. If the Lord is our direction, then we'll not need to, as I said, pump up our assertions so that people would believe us. Our testimony will go before and make it clear that we are right and true in what we're doing. And the warning, the reason for all of this, it says, let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. And that condemnation is an accusation. It's not condemnation as like a loss of salvation, now you're condemned. Again, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. We have peace with God. It's a declared peace because of the payment made by Jesus Christ on the cross for us. He has made our peace for us. And so this is a matter of, you know, like Paul mentioned that he kept his body under subjection, lest by any means when he had preached to others that he should become a castaway. Again, he would fall into condemnation, into reproach. Again, that's why, by the way, the requirements for a pastor is that they would have a good report of them which are without. Because they have to have a testimony. And so we also need to have that testimony. A life lived in godly sincerity needs no embellishments to convince others of their motivations or their veracity, the truth of what they're doing. This speech of this type is, it's an unnecessary appeal to authority. And they do so because the reputation of the speaker or even of the claim are so weak that it needs that touch of the divine to counteract its dubious nature. And so many times, by the way, those assertions are intentionally false, or at best they're foolish, and shame, accusation, and condemnation are what follows when the claim fails to meet with reality. When someone, you know, I just think of the workplace because that's so common, you know, deadlines. You know, it's okay to say, there is absolutely no way I'm going to make that deadline. I cannot see a way. You can say, I will pray to the Lord that he will make a way. I currently can't see a way. That's at least honest. But to say, I swear, boss, I'm going to get it done. And honestly, you have no idea how that's going to happen. And now you're going, okay, I'm in a bind. I've put maybe give my word to the boss. Okay, Lord, now bail me out. How presumptuous. How presumptuous. You know, perhaps the lesson there, the way of escape, was just to simply say, honestly, these are the resources I'm lacking. You know, I can't do it. And just be honest. And so we see when the claim fails to meet the reality, there's condemnation there. To me, the best Bible example is Peter. And so we see Peter in Mark 14 here, and I'll cut into the thought. In verse 67, we see Peter, the Lord Jesus, is being grilled by the authorities. And Jesus is there. He's looking, Jesus is there. Peter has come now and he's watching from afar. And it says here, there's a lady here sees Peter. It says, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not. Neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." But he began to curse and swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom you speak." And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. You know, there's a lot of guilt associated with failing to meet the commitments that we've made. Even more so when we have invoked the name of God in making these commitments that we ought not have made. And we see Peter here, it says, cursing and swearing. And of course, we do understand that, and I believe rightly so, to be that kind of cursing and swearing that is vehement and is corrupt and is using the Lord's name in vain. But again, see, when he was pressed, he took the natural way out. He wanted to save his skin. And so he went that natural way. And what did he brought the Lord into it. In not only in denying him, but then in swearing before men that he never knew him. And so how frightening that is. And yet, we ought not look down our noses at Peter, but we ought to recognize in our own lives, we can be no different when we fall into the fear of man and make assertions that are false. And truly, like in the context of this, when we deny the Lord, either by commission or by omission, again, knowing that we ought to speak and yet remain silent. And yet, the Lord wants us to be true in our dealings. We see all throughout all of this. We're not to swear, but we're just to simply speak the truth. Our conversation is to be according to godliness. And we ought to be an honest witness. You know, an honest witness says the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We don't leave anything out. As we talked about, in Leviticus, if we have seen or known of it and we do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. We saw just, and as we've gone through in the evening services, we saw in the triumphal entry when the Pharisees tried to rebuke those that said, "Hosanna, you know, praise, honor and glory to the king." And they tried to hush him, and he said, if they should silence themselves, the rocks would cry out. Again, why? Because when we know to do it, we ought to do it. We ought not swear. We ought not try to add God's reputation and try and use God's reputation to bolster our own frail and sinful endeavors. Yet we ought to just submit ourselves to God and allow him to direct our thoughts, not only our thoughts and our speech, that our testimony would be such that we can just simply let our yea be yea and our nay nay, and it will stand on its own because we're faithfully following the one that is the truth, the way, the truth, and the light, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at this scripture this morning, we see the wisdom in it. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts. Lord, perhaps we're prone to exaggeration. Lord, we may have been caught up in things like this in the past or maybe even now in our lives. Lord, help us to be people of our word, that we would simply let our yea be yea and that our testimony would be the verification that we are true to our word. Lord, that as we commit to various things in terms of life and service, that we would do all things as unto thee, knowing that you are truly our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. that we would do these things with gravity and sincerity, that we would not take these things lightly, but that, Lord, we would not be caught up in the shame and the grief that comes with failing to meet those things, but that we would have encouragement that day by day we can just walk in faith and be honest before Thee. If we would look to Thee, Lord, for our motivation, that, Lord, our steps would be ordered of Thee. And so, Lord, I pray You do Your work this morning. We thank You for Your word that brings us wisdom. And, Lord, we pray that Thy word would find a place in our heart, that it might bear fruit unto Thy glory. And dismiss us now with Thy blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Thank you. Take your hymn books.